The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We're reading this morning the first 13 verses of this particular chapter, and somewhat of a review of a portion of Scripture we studied several months ago now, as we were going through the Gospel of Luke with Bob Clark. I should remember him again in prayer today and all this week as he continues his travels as he's sharing God's Word abroad. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And God add his blessing on the reading of his word. Would you join me just in a quick word of prayer, please? Our gracious God and heavenly Father, as we embark on this study once again of this particular portion, pray that you would open our hearts and minds and you and my lips as we share and understand exactly the truths that you're teaching here so that we could be ones who truly know how to intercede on the behalf of others. Of course, in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. Discussing with a friend recently an incident at his home, his 8-year-old son came home with a homework assignment to write an essay on what he wanted to be when he grew up. And as 8-year-old boys are wanting to do, they do everything in their power not to have to finish the assignment. There was all kinds of whining and complaining. And, oh, Mom, I just don't know what I want to do. And I don't know what I want to be. And I just can't do this assignment. Can I go out and play? Mom, of course, being somewhat forthright, said, No, you can't go out until you finish this particular assignment. And so this went on, and the exchange was the same. Fortunately, his older brother, who was 2 years older, a 10-year-old, finished his assignment and went out to play, and that was the extra oomph that he needed to go out and finish the assignment so that he would go and join his brother. Well, his friend relayed that he forgot about the assignment, that his wife forgot about the reading what he actually wrote. He came out and said, Mom, I'm finished. Can I go out? And he went out and played. Well, as the children were tucked into bed, the mother happened to walk by the desk to see the piece of paper that was there, and not more than 2 or 3 lines was written, so she stopped and she read. When I grow up, I want to be just a regular guy. Not a fireman, not a doctor, not a pilot, not an astronaut. I just want to be a regular guy. Well, side note to this particular story, the dad found out next night at supper that the definition of a regular guy was one who didn't have to go to work. And the dad set him straight. No, that's an irregular guy. You do have to work when you're a regular person. The goal of my message this morning is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, particularly in our prayer life, I don't want to be a regular prayer. And my definition there of regular is someone who is maybe ineffective, nondescript, one who, sure, helps out at church, takes care of things, tries to be responsible. But in regards to our prayer life, I don't think the Lord Jesus wants us to be what I would consider just regular prayer. And so the disciples apparently had this thought as well, because they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't want to be just like everybody else. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus is mentioned more often in Luke than probably the other Gospels. For example, in chapter 3, verse 21, already the Lord Jesus is praying at his baptism. Again, in chapter 5, verse 16, he withdrew to pray. Again, in Luke 6, 12, he continued all night in prayer. He was alone praying in chapter 9, verse 18, and also in that chapter, in the latter portion, he was praying, and at that point, when he had gone with three of his disciples up to a mountain, while he prayed, he was transfigured, and with him came Elijah and Moses. So, Christ's prayer life is special. And being around Christ, the disciples knew that. And so they asked him in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, when he had ceased praying, Lord, teach us to pray. Christ's prayer life was frequent, it was appealing, it was powerful, it was attractive. It was something the disciples wanted and desired. By the fact that the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, implied in that is the fact that you and I need to learn how to pray. It can be experienced, but it also needs to be taught. And so the Lord expounds for us a particular teaching. Now remember the context of the day, the disciples had all kinds of examples of prayer going around. We know that from Matthew 6, in verse 7, where the Lord Jesus says, now look, don't be like the Gentiles who with their much repetition, over and over and over again, saying the same thing, they think that their prayers will be heard. Don't be like them. It's also different than what the religious leaders practice. You know, in Luke chapter 18, a few pages over, the Lord gives in 18 verse 10 the example of a Pharisee and a publican, where the Pharisee stands before God and says, oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man over here who's a tremendous sinner. The disciples knew that that was not a prayer life that they wanted for themselves. They knew of John the Baptist, and they knew of his insights into God and his power and his preaching and the miracles that he performed. And John taught his disciples how to pray. So the request was, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord gives them information about how to pray. It's really a twofold answer, and that's what I want to look at. We'll look at briefly verses 2 through 4, the prayer for individuals. But this morning I want to focus in on the latter portion that we read, verses 5 through 13. The Lord begins his outline of how to pray. When you pray, say. And first issue is beginning with prayer or praise and adulation. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise be to thy name. Then he incorporates confession. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone. And then he incorporates or allows or gives us the benefit to petition or to make our requests known. Give us day by day our daily bread. Lead us, not into temptation. And that's just a few verses, but then the rest of the chapter, the rest of this portion, I should say, the Lord goes into more of an illustration of how we should be prayers. He tells the disciples what they should say, but look, this is what I want you to be as far as a prayer. And I think our key is in verse 8. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. If I was to title a message this morning, I would say, importunity. Importunity. A quality, a characteristic that should be in our prayer life today. Well, if I were to pass out a little piece of paper and ask you what the definition of importunity is, I'd probably have as many blank pieces of paper as I have blank faces. What is importunity? It's not a word that you and I use every day, at least not anymore. It's a compound Greek word that is only used once in the New Testament, right here, verse 8. It's used for emphasis in the other translations, such as the New American Standard Version. It's used as shamelessness, or in the New International Version, the NIV, it's boldness. Both are incorporated in this theme. Shamelessness probably has a closer thinking. One commentator says it can mean impudence. The root word of this Greek word has the idea of being bashful, being modest, kind of walking around with your head, looking down to the ground. You're afraid to look up. And we're modest in our view of God. We're humble. We look down. But when you combine it with this negative that makes the word a compound word, you get the idea of not being one who is modest. Being open, being, as one said, bare-faced, to present a request to God. Importunity. It implies the idea of intensity, forthrightness. And of course, by the example, we know there was a constancy here. The idea here is that you and I need to be constant in our prayer. And we can even be shameless in our request to God. But how so? as in every passage of Scripture, there are certain qualifiers and principles, and I want to look at those qualifiers and principles, and how you and I can be prayers, one who have importunity as a characteristic of our lives. I think there's three guidelines, three principles, or three qualifiers for when you and I can be importunate prayer. First, prayer request is for others. Secondly, prayer request is not for themselves, but for a need, a necessary need. And thirdly, the issue is urgency. Let's look at these and explore them from verses 5 to 13. A man, and by the way, when Bob Clark studied this particular passage, he gave a simple outline of A, ask, S, seek, and K, knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And that really dovetails with the whole concept here of being importunate. We're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Go into this passage a little more in detail. Notice there are three people involved. We have a friend or a man who's in the middle. We have one friend who comes to him by journey, and another friend who is the supplier of the particular item that is needed. The first qualifier or principle that you and I need to be importunate, to be shameless in our request before God, to be intense, to be persistent, is the fact that we pray for others, not a prayer for ourselves. Well, notice how the Lord Jesus only spends two verses on praying for ourselves and spends the rest of the time, verses 5 through 13, another 10 verses, with the issue at hand, praying for others. This friend, who is sort of the middle, and I think it illustrates you and I, has a dilemma. First, he has somebody that shows up at his house, apparently at a very late hour, at midnight. Somebody that he knew. Somebody he hadn't seen in a while. Now, this other friend was close by, probably had some contact with him every day. But he was a close enough friend to allow him into his house at that very dismal hour, at midnight. Apparently, there were no hotels open that particular evening. Maybe there were no vacancies. Maybe the friend didn't have enough money to go and visit and stay there and pay for a room and board, but rather came to his friend. The other friend is one that he feels close enough to that he can go to and knock on his door at midnight and say, hey, I have a need. Actually, it's not my need, it's my friend's need. Can you help me out? We have a man who's in a dilemma, but a man who is concerned about his friend. In fact, he is so concerned he risks losing one friend in order to meet the need of the other. And at this point, he becomes importunate or shameless in his asking because of this friend. Kind of really implies a great care or love for one another. Tremendous sense of need for this individual. But he doesn't really care about himself because he knows that if he goes to this guy and knocks on his door at midnight, he's going to incur the wrath of his friend and not get his request. He doesn't really look at how he'll come across to his friend or any kind of repercussions. He just says, my friend's in need. Can you help me? Please help me. Are those qualities in my life, concerning others, concerning maybe this group here? Do I really have any concern or care for my friends and family? Do I care so intently that I will pray fervently for someone else? That I'll be shameless in my request, not for myself, but for someone else. Remember, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, first of all, pray for yourself, that's all right, but then, I want you to be importunate. I want you to be shameless before God and request to him, persistent. I'm not sure that I really have cared what it costs me or risks are involved to intercede on the behalf of others. My request is made known to me. Would I stop at that moment, no matter who's around me, and pray for this individual if I knew that they were in need? This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching. And these are some of the thoughts I've had in my mind. I don't do this. But as I study this portion, I see that it's a missing ingredient in my life and something that needs to be incorporated. By the way, for those who may be thinking as I'm always thinking, well, this means it gets me off the hook for praying only for my friends. I just pray for them. It gets me off the hook for praying for my so-called enemies or those I don't get along with. And yet also Christ in other passages has taught to say and intercede on the behalf of our enemies, Matthew 5:44. And then as the disciples learned that Christ not only taught, he showed example. And we know that Christ prayed for his enemies as well. So the first qualifier in order to be importunate to God is to be praying for others. Secondly, our prayer has to be for something that is necessary or needful. This man knew of the need. Now, it was unexpected. This gentleman shows up at his house, late hour, maybe we could say at 11 o'clock, and in that hour he realizes the man has a tremendous need. If I had known somebody was coming to my house, chances are I would have at least prepared something. Snacks, popcorn, a little refreshment, something of that sort. But this man was totally unexpected that he would show up and was totally unprepared. And yet the friend knew the need. He found out. Now, I don't know how he found out. Maybe the man's eyes were sunken in. Maybe it was really obvious that he hadn't eaten at all. But he found out. Did I find out what the needs are of my friends? You know that it was a genuine need because the man asked not for himself. Look, I need three loaves, you know, two for me and one for this guy. Because I need three loaves. He apparently ascertained that that was enough. And of course, study of the time, I don't believe it's like the three loaves you buy in the grocery store today where they're huge. I get the impression it's more like a roll or something smaller, something that would apparently nourish the man. I guess he could have asked for six, three for the friend and three for himself. But it was a genuine need. He didn't ask for himself. That's why he could be importunate. He also knew it was a genuine need because he wouldn't risk the loss of one friendship over someone else. He's not like asking for a spoonful of sugar to make my friend's tea a little bit sweeter. It was a genuine need. He was able to ascertain that there was more to hear than just a little bit of discomfort. Also, we know that it's a genuine need because he acted on it. He said, man, I've got to go out and I've got to get something for this guy. It was a genuine need. It was something that he could act on. He couldn't supply it to him for himself, so he went to the source, and he really didn't care what time it was, even though it was midnight. And what intrigues me about the scriptures is how often the Bible uses a physical need to illustrate a spiritual need. And while this man has the issue of hunger, dealing with bread or food, we know that Christ himself was the bread of life. So I think the Lord Jesus may be applying it to a greater scale, that not only are we to be concerned about the physical needs that we have, maybe a job, maybe food, whatever, but I'm really interested, so much so that I would know that it's a necessary need about the spiritual deficits in friends' lives, needs there. Do I really know the needs of others? Do I listen to them? Do I perceive the validity of these needs? I mean, if I said to you, I need a Porsche, actually what I needed was a bus. But if I needed a Porsche, would you check out the validity of that need? Sure you would. You wouldn't understand that. But if I said to you that I'm having real difficulties with somebody close in my life, would you then say, yeah, that's a need. That's something I need to be praying about. I need to be importuned to God. I need to say, yes, Lord, this man needs help. And I am before the throne of grace petitioning on behalf of him. And as I become aware of these needs, am I spurred to action, intercessory action? You know, this guy got out of bed at midnight first to let him in, and then he says, man, you're hungry, and now I got to go find something to feed you? That's tremendous action. That's tremendous care. So we have the qualifiers for being importunate to God, to be shameless, to be fervent, to be bold to God. First, praying for others. Secondly, to be aware of the need, it's a necessary need. And then thirdly, it was urgent. What astonishes me is that this need couldn't wait till tomorrow. I mean, the stores will be open a little after sunrise. It's only 6 to 8 hours away, and it's midnight. Can't you just hang on a little longer? Maybe he had been without food all day or for several days with the fact that his journey taxed him so bad that he was in need of nourishment. We don't know. But we know the need was urgent because he showed extreme effort. He goes out at midnight first to let him in, then he goes out. He couldn't go down to the bakery or Christie's and say, hey, I need a few kolaches or something like that. There was no convenience store at this time. He goes to a friend. He knows the need is that urgent and felt it was his responsibility to ask. Do I perceive the need of my friends being urgent? Being something that I spur into action to do something for and particularly to intercede? What actions do I take for others and for their needs? And really, when is it urgent? And do I notice that it's urgent? Wondering what kind of sacrifice would I have given if this friend had come to my house? Would I be willing to go to somebody's house at midnight, knock on the door and say, hey, and not only knock once and run away and hope he didn't hear, but keep on knocking. That's when you and I can be importunate, that is, shameless and bold before God, and I request to him because we pray for others. We are praying for a need, and we understand this need is urgent. Now, an application and explanation of this particular passage. The Lord Jesus reinforces his thinking here in verses 5 through 8 with the rest of the verses 9 through 13. So I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall knock. find, or excuse me, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be open unto you. All present progressive tense, the idea of asking, knocking, seeking, ASK, shows the whole idea of importunity, the constancy, a tenacity. Picture this man running to the door, knocking, and running back to the window to hear the response. And the man says, look, take off. I don't want to be bothered. My family, we're all asleep. Don't wake everybody up. Runs back to the door, he knocks again. He runs back to the window, he hears the response. Who knows, may have been called names, he may have been threatened, we don't know, but that didn't deter him in any way. We keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking. There's action, and there's effort. Any effort in my prayer life? Christ has already set the stage, by the way, in verse 2, of asking in accordance to his will. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I don't want to misconstrue here that the Lord is teaching us just to ask for anything. I don't want to take the passage out of its context. We need to ask even for the needs of others in accordance to God's will. Why did Christ tell this story? I mean, really, why did he tell this story? It's unique only to Luke. None of the other writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to include it. One of the troubling thoughts I have is, well, if I'm the man who's supposed to be asking, is the man that I ask to, that I am asking from, is he the guy that's supposed to illustrate God? Because do I have to petition God that way all the time? I mean, it sounds like he can't be bothered. I don't think the Lord Jesus in any way is trying to illustrate his Father here. I think the focus is on the person doing the asking. Because he says in verse 13, if ye then being evil, or maybe go back up to verse 11, he shows that if you and I can give good gifts to our children, how much more will he give good gifts to those who are asking? The idea of this story is to show the character of the individual, not the provider of the bread. Again, in Luke 18, the Lord gives another example of prayer. And here, this is a widow who is in a city, and she goes to a judge, and she says, avenge me! And the man says, well, I don't fear God, and I don't fear man, because you continually are wearing me out, I'll avenge you. Christ is not in any way making his Father look like an unjust judge at all. He's trying to illustrate here a woman who constantly asks, constantly seeks, constantly knocks. And so we have that theme here as well in chapter 11 of Luke. Christ immediately points out that God knows how to answer prayer and he knows what to give. James, the half-brother of Christ, in James 1:17 says, every good gift comes from the Father above, the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. The Apostle Paul, in an importunate way, went to the Lord Jesus 3 times and said, Lord, in 2 Corinthians 12, remove this thorn in my flesh. What was the Lord's answer? Said, my grace is sufficient to thee. One commentator said, you know, God knows how to give good gifts. And some of those gifts are that which we ask for, the bread in this particular case. And sometimes it's the grace to go up without that bread. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was given the grace to endure this particular need or hardship. Christ once again reinforcing in the disciples' minds. Again, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he says, all right, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to pray for yourself, but I want you more importantly to pray for others. And when you pray, be importunate. He wants to really seek the needs of others and really see their urgency and pray to that effect. I remember hearing a testimony of a friend. Actually, I was at a testimony meeting. I didn't know the lady, but I had gone to the meeting with a friend. And she was sharing how they had been praying for her mother to be healed. Apparently, especially with some terminal illness. And they had sought God's prayer. They had gotten the whole church to be praying for her, and finally the mother died. And the woman standing up at this meeting, I didn't know what she was going to say. And she said, we had tried to be importunate. We tried to share the word with everyone else. We all collectively sought, kept on asking, kept on seeking, kept on knocking. And God in his graciousness, through the, as he says here, gifts of the Holy Spirit, enlightened her mind to realize, you know, I have answered your prayer. The greatest gift of all is not being restored to health here, being restored with me in heaven. And this friend was just extolling the praises of God because God had answered her prayer, but she had not been aware of how that prayer could be answered. when prayer doesn't seem to be answered as I pray or pray for others, and it just doesn't seem to have that need met, what should I do? Well, I think first of all, we should check out if we're truly for the other's benefit. You know, this friend didn't ask for loaves for himself, he asked for the benefit of others. Well, I have some hidden agenda when I pray to somebody that I work with and I say, Lord, get this guy right with God so that I can get to the office and not feel so bad and not always have all these conflicts. Sure, that's a nice thought, but really it shouldn't matter whether I have conflicts or not. It's the attitude that he needs to be right with God. Maybe there's a hidden agenda when I pray. Maybe it's not really a need. Maybe I've misinterpreted what I think is a need and what God has not seen as a need, and therefore I should be seeking his wisdom to say, Lord, is it really a need? And maybe there's no urgency. And maybe God is teaching me to be importunate, to take time out, to really pray earnestly for someone. Can you imagine being at the time when Joseph lived and seeing him thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and knowing the fulfillment of the prophecy of his dreams, that he would have regal authority and that his brothers would eventually serve him, and wonder, well, Lord, when is this going to happen? So you keep praying for him, and then you find him accused falsely of a crime he didn't commit, and then thrown in jail again. If you had been an intercessor on behalf of Joseph, you would have been an importunate one, because you would have had to have been persistent. You would have had to have been the one who had been praying for him, shamelessly bringing a request before God. And our closing thoughts, I was wondering if you could take a moment out in just a few seconds to see what examples of prayer I could give for others. What are some things that I need to be praying for particularly? Husbands and wives, families, what are the needs within my family? Am I shamelessly going before God? I have that privilege. Actually, I think the Lord was telling his disciples that he had that expectation that we boldly approach the throne, not for ourselves, but for others. Do I pray for Bob Clark in this fashion, where I pray in a shameless way, saying, Lord, bless this man, prepare his heart so that he can really rightly divide the word of truth? Right now, he's teaching the word every night. I'm praying earnestly for him. The need is there. Certainly, it's an urgent need, because people are hearing the word of God and may never hear it again. Some come to hear and never come back. Do I pray earnestly? Do I pray for others? Do I pray urgently? How about the Sunday school classes and the teachers, or the boys' brigade, or the boys' club, or the girls' club? I'm praying earnestly. The proclamation of the word there. I think you can think of examples, you can think of applications for your life and how you and I should be praying. Going back to my opening illustration, if we were assigned an essay to say, what do you want to be as you grow up in your Christian life? What do you want to be? How do you want to be characterized as a Christian? I hope we don't answer, I just want to be a regular Christian. I want to be one who comes to church regularly and comes to the functions and helps out when I can. Kind of nondescript, kind of passe, maybe even ineffective, or at least nonchalant. I think the Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples, is teaching each one of us to be an importunate person, to be one who really seizes upon the opportunity of knowing the needs of others and earnestly and fervently praying for them. Of course, his whole message is dealing with those who are his disciples. If you're not a disciple of Christ, if you are not a follower of Christ and don't know him as a personal Savior, there's only really one prayer that you need to pray and can pray. And that's not for anybody else, but for yourself. That he would come through the knowledge that you are a sinner. There's no way that you are earning your salvation through church attendance, through being good, through being a nice guy, whatever. But it's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know Christ as Savior, and we take this message to heart, and really earnestly pray for one another, learn the needs of each other, pray fervently, keep on asking, seeking him out. That's how we pray. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, the simple message, the one that I feel and deep in my heart I need desperately, I ask that these thoughts, these moments would be firmly ingrained in our hearts, that we might have an attitude of caring for one another. We might know the needs of each other, and that we would understand the urgency of these needs. We ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in that particular way. Teach us to pray, Lord. Help us to pray fervently, expectantly, and shamelessly. Help us to be importunate, Lord, so that the kingdom of God might be in us. For it's your Son's such a thing that we do so. Amen.